Hey, good morning, everyone. How are you today? Good deal. What a great day. You know what? I love the mixture of the old and the new. Sometimes those old hymns just touch your heart, don't they? And you know what's amazing to me? The staying power of songs. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, think about that. The songs that you and I listened to as children, some of us, not many of you were there when I was a child. In fact, it was so funny. We were at a restaurant the other day, and there were three couples from the church. And all three of us were about the same age group. And finally, Jeff looked around at us and he said, "Do you realize we are the senior citizen representation of Catalyst?" And it was kind of a humbling moment for all of us, you know, as we put our false teeth out. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, it was one of those wonderful days. But you remember songs, honestly, that touched you. It's amazing, isn't it? And when you hear them again, it's like going to an old car show. It's crazy, but when I see old cars of a certain era, it reminds me of times in my life that I was there and in that. Songs have a staying power, but the old hymns have a staying power that's amazing. And please, I'm not pushing one over the other, because I'm going to tell you what, there's some songs today, some of the stuff that Chris Tomlin writes, I don't care what you say, they're unbelievable. They have longevity like you and I can't believe, because they're written on the Word. And that's what all this is about, the longevity of the Word. One of the reasons I wanted to say that is because I always encourage people, and if you remember, even when we started the discipleship class, we said, you know what, when you get in the Word, take a marker with you and a pen. And when God gives you something in there, write it down. And it's so fun, I'm telling you, to go back and look over dates and remember times in your life when God gave you a word or God gave you a promise or God spoke to you in a way that absolutely just solidified something in you. Now, to begin the teaching today, and I'm not so sure it's a teaching, as I'm going to tell a story. It'll be a little different today. But I want to go back a couple of times. Early this morning, I was walking back through my Bible and reading dates. And when we began our ministry here at Catalyst back in 2017, this is the verse the Lord gave me, Psalm 21 through 5. In times of trouble, may the Lord hear your cry. May the name of the God of Jacob keep you safe from all harm. May He send you help from His sanctuary and strengthen you from Jerusalem. May He remember all your gifts and look favorably on your burnt offerings. He was saying this to the church here. He says, and may He grant your heart's desires and make all your plans succeed. And may we shout for joy when we hear of your victory, God. And may we raise a victory banner in the name of our God. And may the Lord answer all our prayers. And then as we started the All-In campaign, I had this marked in the early parts of April that the Lord gave this in my quiet time. It's Psalm 37, 1 through 5, and it says, don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong. Like the grass, they soon fade away. Like spring flowers, they soon wither. Trust in the Lord. I love this. Just trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him. And I love this phrase that the psalmist writes. And the Lord will help you. Those are just good words, aren't they? They're words that you and I can build a ministry upon. There are words there that literally give us a foundation. And this morning, if you don't mind, I want to share the story of a miracle with you. And I still can hardly believe that I get to share this great news with you. Now, when we began the All-In campaign, we had a goal that we were going to secure land. And in order to build a place of what we call permanence and what Carl has referred to as a place of legacy. And we believed that that would happen for Catalyst. Now, our thoughts were that God would have us secure some land and ultimately build. Yet, all the while, we also thought, and if you remember this in the video, we said, what if God has more in mind? And in the midst of all these words, what we did, we asked God to give us wisdom in working towards what we need to do to take the psalmist seriously and to do our part to do good. And soon, friends, it became very evident that God had more in mind, if you will, than just using a simple transition place. There seemed to be, if you will, there seemed to be an opportunity, a place where we might have something beyond what we did. It was so crazy that when this took place, honestly, it was humorous to us about what took place. Because as we began looking, we created three teams, and most of you know this. We created what we called a kingdom team, and that was the financial team that helped really filter through the All-In campaign. We created a team for the facility because we were looking and scouring the area to say, what do we need to do in terms of land? What are some potential places for that? And what do we need to do as we think about a scope of what we'd like to build? And then finally, we had a January team. Now, can you imagine why it was called that? It was called January because January 1, we have to be out of this building. So we knew that we had to secure a transitional place. So we had three folks there. We had Larry Collier, and we had Jeremy Bolin, and we had John Drennan. And those three men went to work. And they were literally scouring the area as so many people were. And I remember Nate gave them a list of some facilities that perhaps we could look at. And one of those facilities, Jeremy knew the owner because he used to live by him. So he called him and said, hey, would there even be any some opportunity to talk? We're going to need a place on Sundays, and we're wondering if this might be, because this facility is just magnificent. Just magnificent. The guy said, yeah. Well, a little later the next day, Nate and Mike Gray are driving by that facility, and Nate said, hey, that's one of the facilities we're kind of thinking about. Mike says, man, I'm good friends with the owner of that. He said, I'll call him right now. So he picks up his phone, he goes, Mike, this is so strange, because somebody from your church already called me and asked me about this. So, you know, we were working diligently, and on that day, they set up a time, and Jeremy went to visit, and Jeremy walked in, and this place is a phenomenal place. And he looked around and he said, man, I want to tell you, this is a beautiful facility. And Clark, the owner, looked at him and he told us this story. He said, you know what? I said it, I don't know how many times over the last several years. When somebody said that to me, I just simply said to them, do you want to buy it? And he said, Jeremy looked at me and goes, yeah, we might. And he said he was just shocked. And thus began some conversations and some openness towards this. And honestly, we never dreamed in any way, faith or fashion, that this might take place in a way that we just didn't know. And so as we began looking that perhaps God maybe had some more in mind. Because conversations picked up, we made sure that they said, yes, we're open. We're open to doing this with you. In fact, they told us that we want you to know that if you needed a place next Sunday, we would sign a paper today for you. Listen, these are good and godly people, man. They love the Lord. They love the church. And they were drawn to our situation. And he said, literally, I would sign a contract for you tomorrow so that you would have a place. So we gathered up the directional team because we want to make certain that ministry meets a purpose. And so we had them walk through, and everyone felt very, very positively about it. We felt like, you know what, there's an opportunity here that if this works out. And they said, well, we probably need to bring all the parties together. So we sat down, to be honest with you, we sat down with them, and we had a meeting that we were just trying to share some information. And when they first told us what the building assessed for and what they had in it, we realized then that if we just got to use it on Sundays, we were going to be fortunate. You know, I mean, it was really nice. And it was above our pay scale. And so we began to just, you know, learn that day. And you know what? I told Carl something. This is the truth. In our meetings, the Holy Spirit was so prevalent, you could feel shifts in the time. I can't even describe it any better way than that. It's almost like when a lock is being unlocked, and you know, when you hear the click, it was so strong in that. And I have a feeling that it has a lot to do with this part of the story. What we didn't know was on the day that Jeremy was visiting and we were making calls, we didn't know that 1,000 miles away on a beach, the other owners of this place were praying because they had a burden that they had to do something different with the building. And it was on this day that the owner called them and said, I want to tell you what's taken place. And they said they believed that moment, that day, that we were an answer to their prayers. So you see, God was working way before we got there. And God was setting in place something that we couldn't set in place on our own. God was already tendering their hearts to the notion of maybe utilizing the building in some different way, and God was tendering, honestly, their hearts towards us, and they didn't even know us yet. So finally, we met with them, we talked with them, we had a time to have a meeting, and we had representatives from the elders, from the kingdom team, and the facility, and the January team there. And when they first told us again what the price was, we just immediately went to leasing or renting for a Sunday, or if they were in some way even open, that they might talk to us about a lease purchase agreement, that they might even carry the note themselves, and if they would work with us in some way that we might could get there. And so it became important that two things really helped make the whole thing happen. And I want to tell you once again, these were just wonderful, generous folks who love the Lord. And they wanted the transition, but they, more than that, they wanted a church to be in this building. Isn't this amazing? They wanted a church to be there. They had a burden for how this building was going to be using. And so as the Lord worked in our midst at our first meeting, which we felt had really gone well, you know, we're just listening to them, and really we didn't say anything of permanence to them at that point, because after they told us, honestly, what it assessed for and what they had in it, we didn't want to insult them with an offer. And you know, we're standing out in the hub when they had left, because it went so well, it was amazing. We were just awed by it. And it went so well that they left and said, "We will bring you a proposal for a lease purchase when we come back." And we're standing there, and I'll never forget, Chad Frank just looked at us and he said, "You know what, I'm not so sure. We shouldn't have told them what our debt capacity is." Because you remember now, think about this. We said that the no from the rock was a blessing, right? When we were making off that offer to purchase and we said no, we had already worked with a lending agency, so we understood what our debt capacity was, because we made a commitment to the church and to ourselves. We would not exceed this limit, that this is what we believe is doable for us, and we're going to stay there. And so Chad said, you know, he just comments, he says, "I'm not so sure we shouldn't have said them, because I'm not so sure we're that far apart." And so we're thinking to ourselves, okay, what do we do then in this relationship, and what are we supposed to do now in that? So we left the meeting with the understanding they would go back and prayerfully consider. And Jeremy, as always, follows up, as he always did, and we set up a meeting for the next week. And they walked in immediately, and they shared their proposal for our lease purchase. And I'm going to tell you, it was ridiculously generous. And it was more gracious than we ever imagined. And it was after this that Nate stepped up, and Nate said, "I want to tell you something." Some of you don't, if you don't know who I'm talking about, Nate, but Nate Bowers is chairman of our elders. And on the first meeting, Nikki was there. On the second meeting, Nate was there as a representative of the elders. And Nate shared with him how generous and how thankful we were for their offer. But he also wanted them to know what our debt capacity was. And we shared with them the process we had gone through with the rock. We'd share with them what we understood was going to be doable for our congregation. And friends, the only way I can tell you is when he did that, we heard another click. And it changed. The whole tenor of the meeting changed. And they looked at us and said, "We didn't know that you had some capacity to do something." And we said, "Well, we did." And we told them we didn't want to embarrass them or insult them. And they laughed. And they began to talk to us about saying, "Well, this is what we know that we're asking you for." And we knew that there was still a large gap from where they were to where we had to be. And they said, "You know what? One of the things that we believe is that if we could do the one and done, because of their situation and the sensitivity of it, that would be the best parts for them." And so they reiterated this notion of a one-and-done deal. And we said, "We don't know if there's any capability." You know, Nate said, "I don't know if there's any capacity on you to meet us somewhere in some middle ground here. You've already been so generous, but is there some capacity here that you would come to us?" And then we knew that something had changed. And so we asked them, "What if we stepped out? The representation from Catalyst stepped out and allowed you to talk for a moment. And you can discuss among yourselves maybe the opportunity to meet us in the middle." And they said, "You know what? That would be a great idea." And so we all get up and make our way to the hub again, outside the hub. And there we began to talk, and finally we just kind of sit around. It was Nate and Larry and Chad and Jeff and myself, and we just sit in the lobby, and we began to talk about a figure that we had really hoped they might come to. We didn't think there was any way they would, because it was just too much of a drastic jump from where they were to where we might be. And then we realized also, and we'd spoken to them, that the only way we could do this was because there would still be a gap left where we knew our limit was and where we had the capacity, and it was a much smaller amount. But we knew that we had to ask them, would you, and this is a big ask, would you carry that note for 3 to 5 years and then allow us to pay it in 3 to 5 years? And so we walked back in the room. We're there. We had prayed. We walked back into the room. And honestly, the first thing out of their mouth was they gave the number we had hoped and prayed for. And I'm telling you, we're all looking at each other. You know what I mean? I mean, we're cutting ice. And honestly, because we wanted to jump up and hug each other then, but we were too embarrassed to do it. So we just kind of stood there and tried to look calm and collective. And inside, you know, everybody was going, oh my goodness, who's going to speak? And then Nate gave the big ask. And they said, listen, the only way we can do this, and he reiterated them, we've made a commitment to the church that we will not go beyond this measure. We know this is where we are. And what we'd like to ask you is if you would consider carrying this part, which is a fraction of what it was, if you would carry it 3 to 5 years and let us pay you at the end. And one of the owners looked at us and she goes, that would be no problem at all. In fact, we'll carry it 6 or 7 and we'll charge you no interest. You can just pay. I know. I mean, it's just unbelievable. It's unbelievable. And honestly, it was at that moment that the final click happened. And we knew, as crazy as it sounded, we knew that God had orchestrated something so much bigger than we ever dreamed or imagined. I mean, Ephesians 3:20, we were living in that moment. And then we said, are we together then enough to say, this is a deal? And they said, absolutely. And we stood up and we shook hands. And we prayed together, asking and thanking and blessing the Lord. And here's the crazy thing. They looked at us and they said, you know something? We began praying. They reminded us of this. When we first met together, we sat down and we prayed this. This was our only prayer. God, we're asking you to work in the midst of this, and this is our ask, that you will bless both parties, that there will not be a winner or a loser, but that everybody wins in this together. And that was our prayer. And they reminded us of that moment. And do you know what? I have no doubt they were as joyful as we were. Because when they left, they had responded in obedience to what they believed God had called them to do for us. Now, isn't this amazing? For us. And they are such good and godly people. They're so generous to us. And the other thing is, God had given us such favor in their eyes that they were so open to helping us. And they had a desire. They had a desire that a church would be there. And they believed it was our church that needed to be there. You know, it is amazing to me. It is amazing to me how God could orchestrate that. So then after the meeting, we started hugging and high-fiving. I mean, you talking about dancing. We were about to dance jigs. I wish you could have watched Nate and Chad dance a jig. It would have been... If we could video it, we would, but we'd be sworn to secrecy. And man, we hugged each other, and then we just gathered in a circle. And each one of us just thanked the Lord for His provision and His blessing. I'm humbled, and I am thrilled to share with you. As of Friday afternoon, they left. They said, we will draw up a purchase agreement in the next 2 days. We want you to be able to tell your church. As of Friday afternoon at 4 o'clock, we signed a purchase agreement to obtain Blue Falls Event Center and the 14 acres it resides on. Unbelievable. Oh, unbelievable. I know, you got to celebrate. Come on, get up on your feet, church. Goodness gracious. When Lila shared the other day about having some space for the students to, we think about just calling it the Lila Garden. Yeah, go Lila. I mean, it's a little over 14 acres. The facility has over 14,000 square feet. It includes a room that can sit up to 600 in worship. And it's plenty of space for our children and our students. It gives our children and our youth plenty of space to explore and have activities on. And it's plenty of a space, Catalyst, for us to expand as God just continues to grow us in our midst. Of course, the agreement is contingent. Please hear me. The agreement is contingent upon a congregational vote. That's always the way it is. That's our bylaws. And that we secure financing. But I tell you, I already look forward to seeing God work in both these areas. Please know that over the next 2 weeks, there will be three opportunities for all of us to tour the facility. I'm going to give these to you. Next Sunday from 12:30 to 1:30 after service. Next Sunday from 6 o'clock to 7 p.m. at night. And next, the Wednesday after that, June the 6th. So that's June the 3rd, twice on June the 3rd. And then on June the 6th, Wednesday from 6 to 7 p.m., we want all of us to have an opportunity to walk through this facility and the land surrounding it. It has parking spaces for over 200 cars. Unbelievable. It has a pond in the front. It's just really a phenomenal. God has blessed us. And we just want you to be able to tour and see this amazing opportunity that God has placed in front of us. Now, here's something that I want you to understand. Because after this significant moment, because let's be honest, this is a game changer even in the all-in campaign, is it not? We have decided to delay Commitment Sunday until June the 10th. That's then not next week, the following week. And we will have Celebration Sunday on June 17th. That's Father's Day, I know. But God doesn't mind doing two things on one Sunday. Trust me. And this will give folks more time to visit. And we hope, now I want you to hear me, friends, that all of us will reconsider what resources we might commit to help this endeavor happen. For all of us, it means changes in the schedules, I know that, but guess what, a little change never hurt anybody. But for us to move forward on this opportunity, we need to raise close to $200,000 in cash. Now you're saying, Roland, you're crazy. No, getting Blue Falls is crazy. Remember what I told you, God just stretching? Remember last week? God just getting ready. But it's going to take us collectively. And when you talk all in, this is all in, friends. This is about you and me doing what we can. Now, I'm going to share some things. There are some of us that have the capacity to make some significant contributions. I'm going to ask you to consider that. There are some of us who right now we know we're stretched to the limit. But I'm going to ask you to find a way to give something. I was going to preach this morning on the widow's mite and the two coins. You know what those words? They're called liptons, or the coins. You know what they mean? The thin ones. I like that. The thin ones. I want us to rub our thin ones together. And I want us to respond what the Lord has, because this is an opportunity for this church. This gives us a home, y'all. This gives us a footprint. This gives us a place of permanence. This gives us a place of legacy. When you tour that facility, I want you to think about your children's children there. I want you to think about the potential God can use us to make a difference in this community. I want you to be amazed at what opportunity God has opened for us and wrapped up it all in one thing. What began as a dream a few weeks ago has the potential to become reality a few short weeks from now. Catalyst, today is the day, and today is the day that the Lord has provided opportunity. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Amen. Now, what an incredible day to share communion together, is it not? The body of Christ giving thanks for all Jesus has done for us and is doing for us. It is a chance catalyst for us to reflect on the cross and all that God has given us through His redemption and forgiveness. I don't want us to lose sight that Blue Falls is a gift, but Jesus is the greatest gift. You see, it's time to remember the great love and sacrifice that was called for on Jesus' behalf and His willingness to pay it for us. You see, we sit here today only because of Him. It's a time that reminds us of all He's doing in our midst right now and continues to do through the gift of Blue Falls. His hand is so evident on us and around us. Now, as we receive the bread this morning and we drink the juice, we too commit our love, our obedience, our sacrifice to Him and His work. I ask that each of us take time this morning to pause before Him with thanksgiving. Let us reflect on not only the miracle of the cross, but the miracle that is Blue Falls even today, and what our part will be in enabling that to take place. Again, we ask only one thing, that each one of us will pray and respond to what God challenges us to do. And He may make you as nervous as He did me in those meetings. When you kept hearing the clicks, and you kept thinking to yourself, God, what are you up to? Now, before we take communion, I think it's important for us to stand for a moment. I think it's important for us to celebrate. Did you know sometimes the church doesn't celebrate enough? Friend, we have reason to celebrate. I want you to just move around a little bit. You can do the fist bump, or you can do the high fives like we did. And you can just say, wow, the Lord is good. Let's take some time. Come on, church, let's move around and let's celebrate. Now, after a brief time of pandemonium, I'll come back up and we'll go. Hey, unbelievable, isn't it? It's crazy. It's crazy. It's crazy, Joseph. Only the Lord, man. Only the Lord. We get to walk through that door together, remember? That's right. That's right. Oh, man, what a good day. Hey, I love you, buddy. Oh, man, what a good day. Okay, it's a good day, isn't it? I mean, it's a fair day. Yeah. Now it's time to remember, friends. It's time to remember that all of this is only possible because of the work of Jesus and the cross. All we have, all we are, all we will ever dream for is founded and dependent on the power of the cross. Catalyst, let us give thanks today, but let us remember well today what brought us here. And that is Jesus and His work. And so I'm going to invite all of us, as our wonderful worship team continues to sing, that we will start from the front rows and make our way around. And Carl and Valerie are gracious enough to serve. We'll be better. Hey, one of the things that we get to do today, and I think it's significant in the life of a church, is we get to celebrate past leadership. I'm going to ask Chris to come on up. Chris Denny is the founding pastor of Catalyst. He was here almost 7 years. Yeah, good guy. Chris, grab that mic, will you, man? And so we're just elated that he's back. Carlotta and the kids will be here in the second service, but Chris, I told Chris he didn't even know he didn't have to show up early. I mean, he came ready to visit this morning, I'm telling you. Chris is just a great guy. And one of the things that I want to say, and you need to hear this, Catalyst, we build on this man's shoulders. And it's the truth. You know, I called him, I don't know, maybe a month or so ago. It was right before we started the all-in campaign. And I said, Chris, I want to tell you something, man. Whether you know it or not, we owe you this huge debt of gratitude. And friends, he did a phenomenal job in this place. And we exist here today because of his heart and his passion and what he's done. So, Catalyst, I want you to get up on your feet, and I want you to thank this guy for what he's done for us. Yeah.
I've asked
Chris to give a few words of greeting to you, and he said he would be brief, but I know preachers when they get started. So go ahead, man.
I know what it's like to be waiting for somebody to get off the stage.
Carl, you give him the sign, okay? All right, thanks.
it was really funny when Ron, when you said, hey, do you want to share a little something? I thought, I don't know, actually, because I don't know really what to share. And so actually, I prayed a lot about that. And what I felt like the Lord was actually saying to me specifically was actually a word for me, maybe not necessarily for you. But the moment you sent me that text, the Lord just put in my mind the story in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is the moment when David says, God, I really want to build a temple for you. And God says, thanks, but no thanks. I actually have a better plan. And he says, I'm gonna build that through the person who will follow you. And then at the end of that, and so the direction of the Lord was actually, I want you to read this part of this chapter every single day leading up to today. And it was David's prayer where David was just like, I just can't tell you how thankful, God, I am that you would choose me to do something, to start something that you would use for a permanent purpose. And I just got to be the first part of that. And that's what I really feel this morning. And what actually the most significant part of that passage is the part where David says that God revealed to him that actually God was going to build the house through the generations to come. That it wasn't that David did anything or that Solomon did anything. It was that God was doing something, and he just chose who and when the timing of that would happen. And so that's, honestly, that's our joy, man, when we see what's going on and what God is doing here. Our joy is the joy of David, who sees that God is doing something powerful, actually doing something that he had no intention of doing through us, but that we got a chance to be part of the beginnings of. And so I just feel a great sense of honor today. I'm honored for you, Rollin, and for what is happening here, for the leaders here, and I'm just thankful that I hope that you know that my prayer really was, Lord, I want to see as many faces of people I don't know as people that I do, because my heart always has been that there would be as many people, whatever the full redemptive potential of this house would be, that we would see it and experience it. And I believe that's an over and above what God is an over and above what we can ask or think or imagine. And I'm, you know, we're already starting to feel that even today. So it's my honor, it's our honor to be back and to just greet you and to thank you guys for continuing to be who God created this house to be.
Yeah, thanks, Chris. Love you, bud. You know that.
Love you, man.
Thanks. All friends, one more time, let's celebrate him. Tell him thanks. Honestly, Catalyst, we have so much to be thankful for. I want to reiterate what Carl was talking about, because for some of you that weren't here last week, you may not know, but we finished our capital campaign really 2 weeks ago on Commitment Sunday, which was just a powerful time. And we had set, you know, a couple of three goals. One was 250,000, one was 300,000, one was 350,000. That was our hallelujah goal. We thought, God, if we touch that, we'll be way beyond anything we could imagine. And you know what? God just, like you said, Chris, blessed. I mean, honestly, it's amazing. We now went over $514,000. Yeah, it's unbelievable, isn't it? $211,000 of that was cash up front gifts, which helps us with the down payment, which we had prayed so hard for. And then over that was $300,000 in three-year pledges. So you know what, Catalyst, just we have so much to be thankful and so much to be humble for. And we're just grateful, aren't we? I mean, just grateful to the Lord for what he's doing. And then we just get to be a part of this. You know, I was telling Chris, I feel like we're just riding on God's coattails. But you know, wherever he wants to take us, we'll glide right through with him. And we're just blessed in that way. Now, in the midst of that, and I want to teach on 2 Corinthians 5 today, but in the midst of that, what we've come to understand is that with great blessing comes great responsibility, correct? To whom much is given, what? Much is required. And in 2 Corinthians 5, I think we read a passage of Scripture here where Paul speaks about the church being exceptional at some things. And one of the things that, you know, we've been talking about with the directional team, one of the things that we've been talking about with the elders is we don't want to be a typical church. Now, please hear me. I don't mean that in any derogatory sense to any church. What we're trying to say here is that we want to see what God will do in some exceptional ways. And that means that we have to follow him in some exceptional ways, and we have to be on our knees in some exceptional ways. And so what we would like to pray for and like to move towards is we won't be typical, but we'll be a transformational church. Now, Carl and I have a dear friend, and Chris knows him well. His name's Al Ells. And he is just one of the wisest men I've ever met in my life. That's true, isn't it, Valerie? One of the wisest men I've ever met. But when you talk about a consultant with leadership and congregations, I'm not sure there's anybody better in the country. And I honestly mean that. His leadership group called Leaders at Last is one of the most impactful that you will ever be around and lead with. But he was talking one day about the transformational church, and he just said some things. He said transformational churches are those congregations that not only impact the people within their walls, they impact communities in which they sit. And Catalyst, if we have a dream here, it's that we're going to be outside these walls. We are going to be intentional that we're going to be the hands and feet in Pendleton, and we're going to be in a demonstrative way really living out the love of Christ. It was so fun the other day because Jessica Bass and I got to go visit with the Planning Commission of Pendleton, and just to tell them what our plans were. They were so gracious to us. They knew everything that we did in this city. And Chris, that's one of the things of foundation that you led. And so they have this heart that we're going to be in this community and be about this community. So one of the things is we want to be a transforming presence. But Al made some statements in the later afternoon as he was speaking, the latter afternoon as he was speaking about this, he said some things. He said transformational churches are made up of pastors, leaders, and laity. Now, notice what he says. Well, he's talking about all in here. And he says pastors, leaders, and laity that are unified and passionate about the mission of the church. And then he says this, and they are passionate about the power of the gospel. Now, I want to tell you something, friends. Sometimes you and I get so caught up in missions that we forget that every mission in the church rests on the power of the gospel. And he said there's something about a transformational church that they understand what the good news is about. And then he said one more thing, and he says they work to create a culture that believes in the transformational power of Jesus Christ. Now that's what our hope and our goal is that we would create a culture in this place that literally is fueled by the transforming power of Jesus. Now, I said that to say this, because I think in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul speaks to us pretty directly about what you and I need to have, if you will, what is needed and necessary for us to be that kind of congregation. I just want to walk through those today, because I know we have several things going on today. Number one, we have to come to a place that we no longer live for ourselves. Listen to what he says in verses 14 and 15. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. And therefore, all died. And he died for all that those who live, notice what he says, that those who live in him should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You see, that phrase compels us. Paul says, for his love compels us. It's such a strong word. It means something that has such a gravitational pull on us that we cannot be not moved by it. In fact, have you ever heard of the Gulf Stream that goes from Florida up to, literally, to Newfoundland? It is a Gulf Stream. It's about 62 miles wide. It sits off the coast of Florida, goes off the eastern seaboard. And what it does is it's about, I don't know, in some places 390 feet deep. But it is a current that runs all the way up through. And if your boat ever becomes disabled and you fall in this stream, I promise you there's nothing you can do about it. This thing moves at almost 5 miles per hour. Now, that's an amazing thing. It is so powerful and its currents are so warm, they don't understand some parts of this. They think it's almost a continuous energy source that pushes this, but they're not certain how. But it has such power in it that literally you do not have the ability not to go in the flow. Paul says that's how the love of Christ should compel us. It should be such a movement in our lives that it compels us, if you will, to be convinced of Christ's death and resurrection for us. Now I want to share this with you because Paul is using the same word that Luke uses in 1250 when he talks about Jesus' compelling notion to go to the cross. It's that same kind of compulsion, if you will, that Paul says a transformational church has to have. There needs to be something that they understand that makes a difference. And Paul says this is what he is. He says, we are compelled because we are convinced that one died for all. And what Paul is speaking about here is he's believing there's a universal sense to the cross of Jesus. And in that universal sense, it means that for every one of us, Christ died for mine and your sins. Now, honestly, friends, for those of us who have not made a decision to Christ, who've not made that personal confession, that personal decision to Christ, what it means is that for us, He wants us to understand something. He died for us. He died for our sins. He took on something that wasn't His. He made a way. He paved a way for mine and your redemption. Now, what He also says for those of us who have made that confession of faith, that there needs to be something inside us, a debt of gratitude, a debt of understanding, that we are motivated to share this love and to share this grace with other people. There's something so significant about this. He wants us to understand something, that it means that the cross is so powerful, it should compel us to be a church that is moved by telling people about the story of Christ. Now, please let me give some more understanding here, because that is exactly what baptism means. Now, notice what he says, because he uses a phrase. He, for since one died for all, then he says this, therefore all died. Now, he's not talking about a physical death. In fact, if you read it in the New Living Testament, it says what it means is that we lay down our lives for him. We surrender our old lives. Something has taken place in us. Something has changed us so deeply that honestly, we have died to an old self and been made new. It's the symbolism of baptism. Now, I say that because on August 26th, we're going to have a baptism. And as we know, that's a really special day in the life of Catalyst. But there's something symbolic about baptism. And that is, when we go under the water, it symbolizes you and I going under to our old self. That, listen, there's a new way of life. Paul says there's a new meaning to our life. There's a new way we live. There's a new way that we speak. There's a new way we act. There's a new way we treat people. And he says, so when we come up, we are brought up in the newness of Christ. Something has changed us. You see, we believe in that gratitude that Jesus, in paying for our sins on the cross, that honestly, friends, you and I as a congregation should be compelled to go and tell other people about it. Transformational churches understand the power of the gospel and the good news. And we don't take it for granted. Now, notice what he says. He says, our lives take a new direction, a new meaning. It means that we have found something in Christ that's worth sharing for other people. But then he also says something else. He says that transformational churches have people that start seeing other people differently. Notice what he says in verse 16. He says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly, means a human point of view, though once we regarded Christ this way, he's talking about himself. Paul's talking about how he viewed him. We do so no longer. Now, I want you to notice the phrase, because he says, so from now on. He said, there is this moment that something clicks inside us. There is this moment that we realize that something's different. Have you ever watched as a baby's born and you realize that their vision is fuzzy? You realize that for some months they're not going to see clearly. But then what happens when they begin to see clearly is they begin to reach for things and touch things and grab a hold of things. You see, there was a moment there was some clarity, that there were some other things around them that were something that drew them to it. Paul's saying in the same way, there's a moment when you and I need to be changed by Christ in such a way that we no longer view other people the same. You see, it's this moment when we realize that Jesus came into our brokenness and our lostness. There is this moment when we realize Jesus gave His unconditional love when we weren't that lovely, and let's be honest, sometimes still can be. You know, it's a moment when our vision and perception of other people should change the way we perceive and approach and consider them. He says, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Now, what he's saying there is, you know what? We don't look at people on the basis of appearance anymore. We don't judge them from our superficial considerations. He says, we start now looking at every person we see. Every person we see, we understand, is the object of God's love. And the reason Christ died on the cross. It makes no difference their socioeconomic background. It makes no difference of their educational history. It makes no difference how they dress or how they don't. It makes no difference what they drive or what they don't. The reality of it is, Paul says, I want you to know something. Jesus died for every person you will ever meet. And the church has to begin to perceive people as the objects of Christ's love. Not in judging them by superficial values that sometimes the world even puts on us. Now, I want to tell you something, because I think sometimes, in a very similar way, people, we can begin to see ourselves differently. Now, I say this because For some of us, let's be honest, seeing ourselves as redeemed and restored is not an easy thing to do because of our background, because of our brokenness. Now, I want to ask you something because I think this is really true. Sometimes this is extremely difficult for people who befriend their brokenness. Now, you're saying, now, Roland, what in the world are you talking about by befriending your brokenness? Let me give you an example. In John 5, there is a story of Jesus going to the man who has laid beside the pool for 38 years. And he's crippled beside the pool. And Jesus walks up to him. It's crazy. All the people in this place, and Jesus walks up this way, because there are hundreds of people at this pool. Hundreds. And all of them are infirmed in some way. And Jesus walks up to this man who's been there 38 years. Probably picked him out because he's been there longer than anybody. And he just asked the man one simple question. He said, "Do you want to get well?" And notice what the man says. And the man replied, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred." That's his first excuse. Number two, he says, "And while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me into the pool." Now, I want to tell you something. The man had befriended his illness. It was not about him getting well. It was him finding excuses so he didn't get well. And Jesus said to him, "Get up." And he said this very sternly to him. He said, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And at once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and he walked. Now, I want to tell you something. Jesus is saying to the man, don't befriend your mat. Just pick up your mat and walk away from your brokenness. Don't make excuses. Don't blame other people. He said he had befriended his struggle to such a point that he uses it as a crutch or an excuse. Sometimes, friends, we have a hard time seeing ourselves as whole and redeemed and restored because sometimes we can't get past our past. And there's certain points in our lives, friends, where we have to pick up our mats and walk. You know, some of you are aware that I swim 2 to 3 times a week. It's just become my routine. It's helped my back in different ways. The neurosurgeon gave me a whole workout, but I go 2 to 3 times a pool. Now, some of you are going to find this very hard to believe, but I know the names of almost everybody that swims with me in that pool. And I know you think, "Never, Roland, you never talk to anyone." But I want you to know, it's not a pretty picture when I swim. I look kind of like a water buffalo, and I leave a wake like you cannot believe, friends. There's a lot of thrashing, a lot of water splash. I always notice that people never swim in the lane by me. They're like two over, and I get that. I understand that. It doesn't bother me at all. But there's been a new couple that have come to the pool over the last week and a half, something like that. They're in their probably mid-70s, and you can tell they are people who have swam before, but particularly this woman. And she can powerfully go through the water in a way I've never witnessed anyone else swimming. I didn't know them, and so as they're leaving the pool of the day, this man struck up a conversation. You may find this surprising too, because he said he recognized that I had somewhat of a southern twang in my voice. And he said, "I have a friend who lives in Mississippi." Came to find out he lives in my hometown, which is crazy. But Bill began to tell me his story then. He just sat down on the step beside me, and he begins to tell me his story, that when he was first married, it ended in a divorce, a very difficult, very painful thing. And he said, "I want to tell you something. For 30 years, I trusted no one. No one. I shut down completely. I had no desire to have a relationship with anyone because I didn't trust anyone." And he said, "Then I met my wife. We've been married now for 18 years. And he said, "By the way, you may not know this, but she's an Olympic swimmer." And I said, "You know, people sometimes say that about me, but I..." I did not say that. He would have choked on the water. But he said, "I'm so glad." I loved his line. He said, "I'm so glad I got to the point that I trusted again." You see, friends, at some point, to find our wholeness in Christ. Now, I'm saying this because most people who don't accept and experience that wholeness in Christ have a very difficult time sharing the wholeness of Christ with other people. Because they're not certain about it themselves. And for some times, brokenness and hurt need to be put behind us. And in the infamous words of Jesus, we need to pick up our mat and walk. Secondly, a transformational church believes in the power of transformation. Now notice what verse 17 says. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. I like the way the NLT says it. This means that anyone who belongs to Jesus has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Now I want you to know, this is the verse of hope for the church. This is a promise of the Lord. This is not a maybe or a so-so. This is a declaration about the power of Christ. And what he is literally saying is, all people without Christ can become new people through the power of Christ. And that's his declaration to the church. And Corinth was a tough church. We've talked about this. This was the toughest ministry that Paul had. But Paul wants them to know, I want you to know, there's something that you've got to be grounded in. There's something that you've got to be exceptional for. There's something that you've got to be connected to. And he says it's the transforming power of the gospel and the power of Jesus Christ. And he says that's what we have to be connected to in that way. And when you understand the dynamics of the language that Paul wrote this with, you have an understanding this is not a cosmetic change. This is a transformational change. And this is exactly, Paul writes this because this is exactly what happened in his life. Now notice where he went from. He went from the persecutor of the gospel to the greatest preacher of the gospel the world's ever known. He went from the person who jailed believers, literally had one stoned to death, to the person who literally will be stoned and martyred, his own life taken, literally beheaded for the cause of Jesus. You talk about transformational change? Paul understood it. And here's the reason. Why did he have that kind of change in his life? Friends, one answer, and it's so simple as this. It's because Paul met Jesus. You see, that's how powerful Christ is. That's how transformational Jesus is. That's what happens when people meet Christ. He has the capacity to radically transform and change your life. I'll never forget, like 3 months after I was saved, and Lord knows I needed to be saved. When I was 18, you know, I accepted Christ on the side of the road in my car. And 3 months after that, my brother looked at my mom and he said, I don't know what happened to Roland, but he's different. You want to know what happened to Roland? Jesus. And Lord, I'm not perfect. I still have so far to go. But I tell you, Jesus is not so worried about mine and your perfection as he is worried about mine and your sincere commitment to him. Because you see, he will make the changes in us. He will help us grow into how we need to grow. But what we have to do is find him first, accept him first, commit ourselves to him. You see, we're not talking about religion here. We're not talking about saying, well, I attend this church. We're talking about a dynamic relationship with the person of Jesus Christ, the very Savior of the world, who literally has come to us in the form of God's Son, a human being, and yet fully God on this place, went to the cross to die in a way that you and I could not, because he was the perfect Lamb, God said, to take on the world's sin. And that's who it is that changes us. You see, we have to believe. We have to believe that every person that we meet, every person that is the object of God's love, can be changed by God's love. And that's why we build relationships. That's why we are committed to be in our neighborhoods and at work. That's why we are committed to be the hands and feet of Christ, because we deeply believe in the transformational power of Jesus. And I want to close with one thing. We are called, friends, in light of all these things, we are called to share this life-changing message. And you see, transformational churches get this. They understand that we are not here for us. They understand that we live differently because we believe that Jesus has placed us strategically here. You know, I love where Chris was talking a while ago. He says, we don't know how blessable this place is till God gets a hold of it and finishes with us. But you know what? I have a deep belief in my heart, and Ellen will tell you this, from the very first moment that we even spoke to the search team, she said, what excites you the most? I said, oh, the potential for the gospel in this church. Gene and I talk about this all the time. Catalyst, you have no idea how God wants to use you yet. You have no idea the potential you have for the gospel. The capacity you have to meet people and to know people. You see, you're just good folks. And you will be amazed at what God can do with just good folks. Because He can take us and put us in the right place and build relationships with the right folks. You see, what we've got to understand, and I love what it says here. It says, and out of all of this, Paul says, is a gift from God, who brought us back to Himself through His Son Christ. And God has given to us this task of reconciling people to Him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against Him. Now notice what he says. For God was here. Jesus was here. But notice what he says. And now He has given us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through you and me. We speak for Christ when we plead. Notice what his phrase is. Come back to God. I love it when he says, this is a gift from God. He wants us to know, this is not because you and I are such wonderful folks. He wants us to know, it's not because we've done just such wonderful things. He wants us to understand that mine and your receiving the gospel is nothing but based on the pure gift of grace. Undeserved. Notice what Ephesians 2:8 says. Paul writes again, God saved you by His grace when you believed. And notice what he says, and you can't take credit for it. This is, he says, a gift of God. You see, Paul also states here that God has a plan for His kingdom to be expanded. And friends, His plan is us. He wants to use us to share the story of His redemption and the story of the cross. He says, God has given us this task of reconciling people to Him. So we are His ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. You see, read the last verse again. Because when we realize that we go in Christ, we realize that it's not in our authority, it's not in our name, it's not our opinion, it's not our expectations. We just go in Christ's name and His authority. You know, I love one writer said this, in truth, what we have to understand, church, what we have to understand is that the honor of Christ and the message of Christ has now been given into our hands. What a humble thought, man. What an awing thought is that God trusts you and me that much. And He gives us one message. He gives us one message, and it is, come back to God. The words can literally be translated, reconnect with God. Remove the barriers that hinder you from God. Close the distance between you and God. And it can also literally be translated that it's time to come back home. That is our goal, Catalyst. That is why we want to disciple people in their faith. That's why we launched discipleship this past January, and we will launch the second wave of that in the fall. I want to tell you five critical things we want to do as a congregation. The first one is this. We want to enable every person in this place, every person in this place, to grow and understand our faith to an extent that we can be conversant about it with others. That we can comfortably talk to other people about our faith. Secondly, we want everyone in this place to know how to just share your personal story about how Christ came into your life and how your life is different because of Christ. And we want everyone, each of us, to build kingdom relationships. Every one of us to build kingdom relationships with those folks that God just places in our lives, and we want to do this for the sake of Jesus. And finally, we just want you to be you. We don't want you to be anybody but who God has made you. We want you to be you where God has placed you. We want you to engage those that God has placed around you. We just want you to be you because we believe God will use you to reach other people for the cause of Christ. And then finally, we just want to multiply this over and over and over and over and over again because we want to be that kind of church. You see, what we want is not for you to grow in knowledge, but we want you to grow in knowledge that you will use. Because you know what I find out in the church so much? People know 90% more than they ever talk about. We want you to be able to talk about your faith with people who need Christ. We want you to see people differently. We want you to see yourself differently. You are an ambassador of Christ. You have been given the message of reconciliation. And God does not give us a message to hoard. God always gives His people a message to share. And that's what He's given to us.